her masters. And she was used as nothing more than a money-making machine for other people's, telling other people's fortunes, I suppose, in order to make a fortune for her masters. Paul and Silas were unfairly prisoned, and the jailer, where he clearly felt like his life was owned by his boss or his career, that when it went wrong, he felt his life was no longer worth living. Today, I wonder whether sometimes you feel like your life is not your own. Maybe whether you feel like you're owned by your boss, your partner, your debt, your health, your social media followers. Maybe you feel trapped by really tricky circumstances, ill health or a dead-end job or what you name it, really. Today, as we look at these three stories of being set free or being saved, which all seem to revolve around the jailer's question, what must I do to be saved? All of which are going to show us that belonging to Jesus is really the only way to be saved. But I hope as we go on to look at this in just a moment, that you're not going to just be amazed once again at the gospel of how we are set free from sin. That surely is the greatest rescue of all. But I hope that that will have a transformative effect on your everyday circumstances and show us how this should change our lives and the lives of those around us, just as it did for Paul and Silas and the jailer, how the truth can set us free in a way that transforms how we see suffering or our circumstances or even the opinions of others. So before we take a closer look at this passage, let's pray together. Father, thank you that your word is powerful, that the gospel isn't just something we know in our minds, but it transforms lives today. And Lord, we long for you to be working more in our lives, that we might even leave here this morning trusting more in your power and your strength, seeing our lives and the challenges in our lives differently. Lord, we pray even this morning as you speak through your word that you would be shaping our hearts and transforming us to be more like the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's take a look at the beginning of this passage. They're going through the town, and there is this girl who's can tell people's futures, fortune teller. But she's not very free. In fact, she's a money spinner, really, for her slave owners. And you can see why other people might want to pay to have their fortunes told. Who doesn't want to know what lies around the corner for them? You know, will this situation end well? Is this going to work well? But I wonder if part of wanting to know the future is because in some way we long to take back control of our lives a bit. Do you know what I mean? You want to... Life, the future, is something we feel is out of our control. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We might plan it, but we don't know it. And so in a way, wanting to know the future is a way of us trying to take back control. Only this girl actually seems more concerned with not people's immediate futures, but their eternal futures, doesn't she? Do you see what she's crying out there in verse 17? These men, talking about Paul and Silas, these men are servants of the Most High God, who is telling you the way to be saved. And suddenly this theme of being saved, of being set free, is introduced to us right at the start of this section, this passage. Only Paul and Silas don't seem that pleased about it. She almost sounds like a great evangelist, doesn't she? Listen to these men! They're telling you the gospel! But Paul and Silas aren't that pleased about it, are they? Because it's not her actually saying it, but the evil spirit within her. Clearly, Paul and Silas don't really want the bad press, do they? It's not the sort of person you want going around recommending you to others. And so they command the spirit to leave her in Jesus' name. And of course, he does, showing that Jesus has power over everything, even over evil. But I just wanted to pause on that just for a moment as we think about what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus. And perhaps this might be an extra special challenge to think about for some of our young people here this morning that have grown up hearing this message week in, week out about Jesus saves, Jesus forgives our sins, something you're probably very familiar with. But just think about this for the moment. She knew, this girl, she knew the way to be saved, didn't she? The demon within her knew the way that she should be saved. But did that save her? Well, if knowing was enough, then even the devil would be saved, because the devil knows that Jesus is the way that we are saved. Knowledge, even saying something, declaring something with our mouths, is not enough. Believing is more than just knowing something factually, or even saying it. But nevertheless, this girl is set free from that spirit, isn't she? She's the first out of our first rescue stories today. But rather than celebrate her healing, as you think they might want to, well, of course, this enrages her masters. Their way of making money has been taken away. And in a way, it kind of reminds me about that story that I'm sure you're familiar with, where the man that they call Legion, Jesus sets him free, but the people who own the herd of pigs are more concerned about their herd of pigs than they are about the man who has been healed from the evil spirit living inside him. It's almost like for them, this slave girl is nothing more than a thing to them. A possession, a money-making machine. And so they get Paul and Silas thrown into prison, don't they? It's more than that. They're severely flogged and beaten and thrown in jail, which is ironic. The girl is set free and Paul and Silas are imprisoned, which takes us through to our second rescue story, our second set free story today. And it contrasts with this slave girl at the beginning, because even though Paul and Silas are literally in chains, they're literally trapped, they know that they are actually free. And by that, I don't mean that they know they could be free at any moment if they wanted, because God proves that, doesn't he, by giving this earthquake that sets them free. It's more than that. They had the chance to escape, and they weren't really interested in escaping, were they? They stayed there. And by the fact that I say that they are free, I don't just mean that they know they're innocent, they're free of guilt. Because that doesn't seem to be what's giving them a sense of peace either. Because even though they know they haven't actually done anything wrong, look, they don't just go, oh, it doesn't matter. Look at verse 37 to 39 there. When they are released, they don't just go, oh, that's good. Let bygones be bygones. No, they say, you've put us in prison unfairly. We want to speak to your manager. for want of a better phrase, that's basically what they say. Let them, your bosses, come and escort us out, because we're Roman citizens, you know. You flogged us and beat us without a trial. So just as a little side note there, being a Christian doesn't mean being a doormat, letting other people walk all over you. So you might think that to be Christian and suffering means just letting other people walk all over you. And that's clearly not what Paul and Silas think, because they believe God is a God of justice. And they challenge those in authority that have treated them unfairly like that, don't they? So how is it then that they can feel free, that they can be singing and praying to God and sharing the gospel in prison? Well, I think it's because they knew that their lives didn't belong to other people. They knew that their lives didn't even belong to themselves. Their lives had been surrendered wholeheartedly to God. And so they have this amazing response, don't they, to being locked up in jail. I mean, if I'd been severely flogged and beaten and put in prison when I'd been doing open-air evangelism or sort of witnessing for God, I'd be pretty upset about that. You know, you might think something like, Lord, I'd been witnessing for you, I've been doing your work, and now look what's happened. Why is this happening? But rather than that, they see being in prison as an opportunity to witness for Jesus, don't they? We get a bit of a window into the way that Paul views suffering in some of his other letters. Take Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, or Romans 5, 25, where in those passages, he says he rejoices in his suffering. Rejoices in his suffering. That's quite a response, isn't it? And you might think, well, maybe he didn't see it as a big deal. But then when you look at his list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 27, he clearly thinks it is a big deal. He doesn't say it's nothing. He says, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I've received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I've been beaten by rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I've been shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers and bandits and fellow Jews and Gentiles, in the city, in the country, at sea, from false believers. I've labored and toiled. I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and gone without food. I've been cold and naked. I mean, that does sound pretty hard, doesn't it? If someone knows suffering, the Apostle Paul knows what it is to suffer. And yet, Paul can say in Philippians chapter 2, yeah, I want you, this is verse 12, 12 to 14, he says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become more confident and dare all the more to proclaim without fear. You see, for Paul, to live is Christ. His life is not his own. He knows his life belongs to God. I think our mindset would be something like, prison equals bad. Freedom equals good. But Paul's mindset is, Prison equals Christ. Freedom equals Christ. For him, it doesn't matter whether he's in chains, suffering in prison, or whether he's free. Because either way, his life is about Jesus. And he is so confident in God's sovereignty, in God's power and control over everything, that he knows wherever he is where God wants him to be. And what the jailer witnesses about Paul and Silas in that prison is so striking that it changes his life forever. Paul and Silas have quite literally just saved the jailer's life, haven't they? And yet the jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" I'm not sure that would have been my question. I probably would have said, "Why didn't you run away?" Or something like that. Or, "How can I repay you?" But in the Bible, when you see an earthquake like that, it's a sign of God's anger and judgment. It's as if God is showing his anger at the injustice and the imprisonment of Paul and Silas. So he set this earthquake to free them. And in that moment, the jailer, as he sees Paul and Silas still there in the midst of this earthquake, and he's probably trembling. I mean, it must be a pretty scary experience to live through an earthquake that's strong enough to break prison chains and doors and gates. In that moment, he realizes that it's not his boss, the prison boss, that he needs to worry about. It's not the Roman guards that he really needs to fear. But he needs to fear God. Having seen and heard about God's power, I think he realizes that he's on the wrong side of it. He knows that Paul and Silas are innocent. They're on God's side, and he is on the wrong side. And so his is the third of our three rescue stories in this passage. It's the climax, really, to this story, isn't it? As Paul and Silas reply to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." And he and his household believe this and are baptized. This really is the greatest rescue out of these three rescues in this passage. Because really, it speaks directly to how we are saved, doesn't it? Before we belong to Jesus, the Bible tells us that we're on the wrong side of God's power, that we belong to the world. And in Romans 6, it tells us that we are in chains. We are slaves to sin. The reality, whether we can see it or not, is that if we don't have Christ, then we are trapped by sin. It controls us. We don't do what we want to do or what we know we should do. And we can't spot our own shortcomings. We are forced into this world's mold, feeling pressurized by the expectations of those around us and the stress of trying to keep up with their demands. You know, yesterday I was at a restaurant and the lady in front of me was saying that even social media now, parents today feel like they have to do so many things because other people, they feel the expectations, the weight of expectations of other people, that you have to have done this for your kids and that for your kids and this, and your children have to have achieved this, this and this. And if you're not doing that, well, you're failing as a parent and therefore your purpose in life, you're failing. And I thought that was so interesting, this insight into her life. She didn't feel free at all. She might be free, like you and I are free to do what we want. But she wasn't free. She was weighed down by the expectations of others. She was being forced into this world's mold of being who she says, who they say she ought to be. Paul and Silas were the most free in this story, even though they are actually in chains. They were the most free because they didn't feel that that they were ruled by this world. They were no longer slaves to sin. They belonged to Jesus. Here's what that passage in Romans 6 says. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. I think theoretically we all know this, don't we? We know that Jesus came, he's forgiven us of sin, trust in the Lord Jesus and we are saved. But sometimes it hasn't quite transformed all of our lives, has it? We still don't feel entirely free. But the reality is, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, you are free. You are a new creation. The old you has died. You're no longer a slave to sin. And I think it's an ongoing process, isn't it? None of us will be perfect this side of death. It's a process as we learn to let go of parts of our lives that we've tried to keep control of, the sin that we still cling tightly to. But little by little, I think our view begins to change. We see suffering differently the more we sit under his word, and we see, actually, whatever I'm doing, it's all about Christ. As we learn that he is on the throne, the more we surrender to Jesus, the freer we become. It's upside down thinking, isn't it? The more we surrender, the freer that we become. The more tightly we hold on to our lives, the more we lose it. We know our eternal future is secure. And our best life is yet to come. And that helps us in the here and now, whether we're suffering, whether life is hard at the moment. We know to live is Christ. And we don't value the opinion of the world or its judgments, because we only really care about the judgment of our Heavenly Father. And that frees us. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Three amazing stories of rescue. And I hope, whether you've known the gospel for years, or whether perhaps you're still piecing the pieces together, that you would leave here feeling more free, knowing that you are free in Christ. You're not burdened by your circumstances or by the opinions of others, but you've been set free from sin as a new creation to live for Christ. So shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're amazed that even though we've done nothing to deserve it, by the trusting in your gospel, by just believing in the Lord Jesus, we are saved. We're set free from sin. And Lord, we long for that to be a reality in every part of our lives, that we would feel your transforming power setting us free from sin, and trusting in your power, that power that can move mountains, that is mighty to save, that we would never love our lives so much to shrink from facing death, as we sung in those songs earlier. We want that not to be just words that we sing, but a reality, that we might be bold for the gospel, that we might not fear suffering, but would be willing to live our lives wholeheartedly for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I trust many of us today would say we have been saved from sin and death. And so this next song can almost be a prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you for saving me. Let's stand and sing.